another. Anxiety disorders affect 18% of the United States. 40 million people or more. There was a survey done about a year ago, and they asked people, how are you related to where you were a year or so previous as regards to anxiety? And here's what they said. They said, you know, I am more, 40% of them said, I am more anxious now than I was a year ago, a year previously. The other 40% said, I'm about the same. 80% struggling with this issue of anxiety. And we tend to be anxious about a couple of different things. You know what the top three are? There they are for you right there. Safety for ourselves and for our family. Our health and our finances. No one is exempt. Even if you don't have this ongoing struggle with this particular issue, all it takes is a problem of some kind to pop up. And when that happens, that sense of anxiety just can be absolutely overwhelming. So with that kind of background, I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say to us about that. Remember where we are. We're in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. And what has happened is, Jesus has launched his public ministry, okay? Everything is starting to go forward now. He's early on. He has kind of identified the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. He's preached some of his great sermons. He has performed some of his great miracles, but it's still very, very early on in the process. And what he does is this. He calls the people together. He calls his apostles together. He calls the crowd that's been following him together. And there's probably a couple thousand people. He goes up on a mountainside and he sits down. And he begins to talk to them about what he expects of those who claim to be his followers. And that's where we've been for the first couple of chapters, Matthew 4, 5, and 6. And now he begins to talk to us about this issue that most of us struggle with at some point in our life. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading for you over here in about verse 25. If you're following along in the Bible in the chair, you should find that on page 685. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, could add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus says a couple things to us as we begin to process this issue of anxiety and how we deal with that. The first thing that he says to us is this. He says, get your priorities right. Get your priorities right. There are some things in life that are more important than food and clothing and drink. Don't focus on secondary issues. Don't focus on things that really aren't that significant. And that's what we do on a regular basis. He begins to talk to us, and you think about that. For many people, and for most in our culture, that's absolute heresy. To look at you and go, you know what? Don't worry about what you're going to wear today. Don't worry about what you're going to eat today. Don't worry about any of those secondary issues, because there is something more important in life than that. Think about the kingdom of God. Think about spiritual matters. Remember where we were last week when we were saying, you know, he was talking to us about storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Here's what Jesus has just done. He's talked to us about what's going to happen way out there in the future in eternity. And he's talking to us about what's taking place right now today. And he's going, those are the two things that you need to deal with. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't focus that time in between. Leave that in the hand of God. Now listen, that is a heck of a lot easier to say than it is to do on an ongoing basis. But notice how he phrases that. Don't worry about your life. Remember last week when we said there's a way in the original language of saying you're doing something already, stop it. Guess what he does right here? He uses that kind of grammatical structure. We would translate it, therefore I tell you, stop worrying about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. Because life is more important than food, and the body more important than clothes. He's saying, listen, focus on what's important. Don't focus on those secondary issues. Now, think about it. Remember when we said there are three specific things that we worry about on a regular basis? We talk about safety, and we talk about health, and we talk about finances. When you look at what Jesus just said to us here, he took the top three off the table. He said, don't worry about it. God has got those things under control. That's for him to take care of. That's for him to, quote, worry about. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. And later on, he even says to us, listen, don't worry about how long you're going to live. You know, we get so concerned about that. We think, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to be with my health? Where am I going to go? How long am I going to live? What am I going to do? Down here, he says to us, listen, you don't have any control over that. Which of you, by worrying, is going to add one single second to your life? As a matter of fact, what they'll tell you is this. The more you worry, what? The less you live. Because you're hurting yourself and not helping yourself. You've just removed the top three issues or concerns in the United States of America. Now notice what he also says here. He's not saying be reckless. He's not saying be blind. He's not saying don't pay attention to those things. He's just saying don't worry about them. What should you be doing instead? You should be trusting that you have a Heavenly Father that knows your needs and will provide. That's a part of one of the songs that we just sang. God knows our needs in advance. Another passage in the Gospels where he's talking to his followers, and Jesus said to them, listen, before you ever ask, God already knows what you need. So you can trust that he's going to take care of you. And he gives you two beautiful examples here. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than the birds? You know, I have two daughters, and one of them is married and lives up in Harrisburg now. And she used to say to me, my oldest one, Dad, when can I get a tattoo? Dad, when can I get a tattoo? And I had the same answer all the time. She started at about 12. When can I get a tattoo? When can I get a tattoo? Will you sign for me to get a tattoo? No. When you're old enough to sign for it, and you can pay for it. So what did she do on her 18th birthday? Yeah, some of you know my daughter, right? She went out, she got some tattoos. She came home, she's like, Dad, you want to see my tattoos? No. God made you perfect. I don't need to see your tattoos where you messed it up. So Dad, you know, for like a month, she was telling me, Dad, you want to see my tattoos? Dad, you want to see my tattoos? No, I don't want to see your tattoos. Finally, I relented. So she says, look at this. She pulled her hair back and she had two sparrows. One on this side and one on the other. And don't tell her I said this, but they're actually really nice. You don't want to encourage that behavior, okay? She looks at me. You have to know her to fully appreciate this. I said, well, honey, why did you do that? And she looks at me. She's like, his eye is on the sparrow. Not a single sparrow. She quotes the scripture to me. Now, not a single sparrow falls from the sky, but your Heavenly Father doesn't pay attention and know when it hits the ground. She's like, they remind me that God is watching out for me. Shoot. She won that one. She wins most of them, by the way. But that's what Jesus is saying to us. Look, the Father feeds them. Aren't they much more valuable than, or much less valuable than you are? He gives you everything that you need. And then he goes on and he talks about the flowers of the field. He said, that's how God clothes the grass. He gives them these beautiful, beautiful flowers. And so what Jesus is saying to us is this. He says, listen, when you think you need to worry, when that monster crawls out from under the bed at about 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock at night and he begins to whisper in your ear and you begin to think about all these different kinds of things that could go wrong, begin to focus on the primary thing. Because notice what he says here. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies are clothed, the grass of the field. He says, if that is how God clothes the grass, which is here today and thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? So what should you do rather than pursuing those things? He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Focus on those things that are most important. Secondly, Jesus says, put those first things first. Seeking His kingdom. Seeking His righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Let's get practical. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? What does it mean to seek the righteousness of God? Here's what the kingdom is. The kingdom is His right to rule in your life. The kingdom of God says this. It says, God is the one who is in charge. I am not. Now, I know that for some of you that will come as a shock. Because you are large and in charge. You are the one who is in control. You hold everything in the grasp of your hand. And you refuse to surrender it to anyone else, even God. And you see, what Jesus is saying to us is this. He's saying, listen, pay attention to who is in charge in your life. See, when we're pursuing these other things, when we're putting them first, we've moved God out of His proper place. Because God is the one who ultimately provides all that we need. And when we forget that, when we think that we have something to do with it, and then we step out of our role, we step out of our lane. Seeking God's kingdom says He has the right to rule in my life, and whatever He provides, whatever He sees as best, whatever He sees as right, is the right thing. Now, learning to trust that is difficult. But I'd submit to you that that's part of why we have the Bible. That's part of why we have the Old Testament. A passage of Scripture in Corinthians that said this. It says, there's a lot of stuff that happened in the Old Testament as examples to us. Things that we can learn from. So when you go back and you look at how God dealt with the Old Testament saints, when you go back and you read those stories that you heard about in Sunday school, there's a point and a purpose behind them. They are there to teach us something about the nature and the character of God. They're men and women of faith, trusting that God's kingdom is right and best. Let me give you a couple of examples. Esther. You remember the story we studied the entire book last year. Esther, this great woman of faith, who rose to a position of prominence and preeminence in the kingdom. And then as that person is in that place of influence, a fellow by the name of Mordecai rises up and he says, you know what, we're going to destroy all the Jews. And there someone comes to her and says to her, listen, Esther, perhaps God put you here for such a time as this. Now, from her perspective, she, her family, her entire nation was going to be destroyed. And yet God had her right where He wanted her to be. God was in charge. He knew what He was doing. Even though she couldn't see the outcome from where she sat that day. Same thing was true with David, one of the greatest kings of the Old Testament. A shepherd out in the wilderness, a shepherd out in the desert. And when he was out there as a shepherd, struggling, trying to survive, the Scripture says this, it says, the lions and the bears came to attack the sheep. And so David, as a young boy, is put on the spot and he has to protect what God has allowed him and what his father has allowed him to be in charge of. And you would look at that and you go, you know, why am I here, God? Why did you allow that to happen? Why did you allow this awful thing to take place? You ever prayed that prayer? Most of us pray once or twice a week. God, what are you doing? Why did you allow this to come? Why did you allow this to take place? What are you doing? Are you not paying attention? Do you not know what's going on in my life? Do you not care about what's taking place? But here's what we see a little bit later on when David is on the line and he's out there standing in front of Goliath. He looks up and he says, you know what? Here's what I know. The God who provided me the strength to defeat the lion and the bear is with me today. God was at work long before David knew he was going to need that strength. Long before David knew he was going to need that confidence. And so back earlier when he was young, he's praying, God, why did you let this come? But now he sees, now he understands. Same thing is true with Paul. In prison, his missionary journeys halted. All Paul could do, he could no longer travel because he's been arrested. He could no longer start churches because he's been arrested. The only thing Paul could do was write some letters to his friends. You know them. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, two-thirds of the New Testament. Written by a man who had to be wondering at the time, God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? You see, each one of these people continued to seek God in His rule in their life, right where they were, They could have been worried. They could have been immobilized by fear and by doubt and by anxiety. Instead, they sought Him. And they sought His righteousness. That's God's character and His actions working its way out in your life. Here Jesus is saying, instead of worrying, ask yourself, how can this situation help me be a little bit more like Jesus? Help me act a little bit more the way that He would want me to act. How can this develop my spiritual character so that my life is more like His? You see, we don't grow as much in the good times, in the celebratory times, in the high times, in the mountaintop experiences. Where do we grow the most? Down in the valley, in the struggle. You know, I go to see my trainer on a regular basis. I do not like that woman. Don't you tell her that, okay? She'll just make it worse. Okay, I see her a couple times a week. And she keeps telling me, you know what, Dennis, you gotta pay the price. You gotta struggle, you gotta work, you gotta exercise, you gotta sweat, you gotta move, you gotta drink more water, you gotta eat better. I'm like, really? I can't do all those things simultaneously. So I don't do any of them. But without engaging in those areas, without the struggle that comes, we don't get stronger, we don't grow. And the same thing is true spiritually. God sometimes allows those difficulties to come to develop our character. Sometimes there's something He's adding to us, faith, perseverance, strength. Sometimes there's something He's taking away from us. There's something in our life that shouldn't be there. There's a characteristic. There's a behavior. There's an attitude that He wants to erase, that He wants to go away because it doesn't look like Him. It doesn't look like what He wants it to be. And so He allows some of these things to come to remove those characteristics in our life. In every single example that we talked about a few moments ago, we see these men and women of faith, Esther and David and Paul, do exactly what Jesus said. They didn't worry about their physical life. Esther, when she walked into the king, she said, "If I die, I die. But there's something more important at stake here." David, "The Lord that empowered me to win with the lion and the bear, He's going to empower me today, Goliath. You come at me with a sword and with a spear, I come at you with the God of heaven on my side." Because you see, David had learned that previously. Paul, he could have worried. Instead, he says, "I'm going to write to my friends." And for thousands of years, those letters that he wrote, words of encouragement, have encouraged not just his friends, but Christians throughout the ages. You see, what Jesus is saying to us, listen, if you're going to worry, you're doing the wrong thing. You're taking it out of the hands of God and you're pulling it back into your hands. You need to focus on what's most important, your spiritual life, not whatever thing you think may happen tomorrow. And then finally, Jesus says this. He says, "Live today and don't worry about tomorrow." But look at the very end down here. Look at the very end of what he says. There it is. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I remember when I learned that lesson about 12 or 14 years ago. You'd think I would get it before then, but I didn't. I'm a slow learner. We were building the building here. The builder went bankrupt. So we look around where we are. We're 90-95% done. And of course, he has used up all the money. So we do the inventory of where we are and what we need to finish. We're between $1 million and $1.5 million short to get finished. The builder's bankrupt. And I'm laying in bed at night. And I'm thinking, where am I going to come up with another $1 million, $1.5 million? It's not like it's just laying around, right? You know, we've already stretched ourselves, as you do whenever you build a building. When you buy a house, you stretch all the way to the limit most times. And so I'm thinking, what are we going to do? So it's the middle of the night, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm laying in their bed and I am not sleeping. This has been going on for a week or two now when finally the reality has set in. And I remember it's about 3 o'clock one morning and my mind is just spinning and my heart is pounding. You've been there, right? You know what's going on. The what-if monster has crawled out from underneath the bed. And he is right there with you. His head is on your pillow and he is whispering in your ear. And then all of a sudden I realize, you know, between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 or 7 in the morning whenever I wake up, what am I possibly going to do to make this better? Any ideas? Not a single thing. That's right. Thank you. The back row is with me. The rest of you are asleep, but he's with me. Not a single thing. There's nothing between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning that I'm going to do that is going to make this better. And if I sit there and worry about it, and I don't sleep, the only difference between me sleeping and me not sleeping is this. If I don't sleep, I'm going to be tired, exhausted. I'm not going to be mentally sharp enough to try and deal with whatever comes tomorrow. If I do sleep, I'll be better prepared. You know what I did? I rolled over and went to sleep. And I constantly tell myself that now. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, I wake up just like you do. I worry about this. I worry about my health. I worry about my finances. I worry about, you know, church. I worry about whatever it is that I'm worried about that day that I shouldn't be worried about. And I'll do it for a few moments, and then I'll think to myself, you know what? Tomorrow is another day. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. I'm just going to rest so that tomorrow I will be mentally and physically prepared to try and do what God has called me to do. And it's a struggle, as it is for all of us. And Jesus says this. He says, live for today and don't worry about tomorrow. Take one day at a time. If we were to actually do that, it would remove most of our anxiety. It's only taken me about 40 years of walking with Jesus to start to learn that. Now listen, I know that it is easier to say that than it is to do it. So I'm going to give you a three-part, well, it's not actually going to be me that's going to give you a three-part process. I'm going to give you a three-step process that will help you, that we're going to draw from Philippians chapter 4. So you want to turn over there with me? Philippians chapter 4. I want you to take a look at that passage of Scripture because I think you will find it incredibly helpful. Paul is saying the same thing to us that Jesus is saying. And I love it because he gives us the same direction, but he takes it just a little bit deeper and he gives us some action. He gives me, it's like I need a primer sometimes. I need directions so that I know how to actually do what God wants me to do. And notice what Paul says to us here. It says in chapter 4 and verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Guess what? It is exactly the same Greek word that Jesus used over in Matthew. I mean, it is spot on exactly the same word. You know what that means? It means to have a worrisome thought about something, to be anxious, to be worried, or to be concerned. And Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, not a single thing. But then notice what he says, but in everything. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Anybody here need a little bit of peace? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to just sit down, take a breath, and go, it's all going to be okay. God's got it. And the peace of God, which transcends all your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Then, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Notice he starts it off by going, the peace of God will be with you. And he closes it by going, the God of peace will be with you. He brackets these three different things. Notice what he says. Number one, he says, pray, right? Finally, don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Pray, right? Instead of talking to yourself, instead of staring at the ceiling, instead of spinning it over and over and over in your brain, talk to God. I have a great friend that I talk to almost every Thursday, a fellow by the name of Rick Amato. And here's what he said about a month ago. He said, you know, Dennis, he said, I've been walking with Jesus like for 40 years now. And I finally realized that whenever I pray, I do all the talking. Why is it that the guy who knows nothing talks to the guy who knows everything, and the guy who knows nothing never shuts up and listens for a word edgewise from the one who knows everything and can actually solve his problems? Maybe I need to do less talking in my prayer and more listening in my prayer. Pray. Talk to him. There's four different kinds of prayer he talks about here. Prayer, talking to God. It's a generic word. Talk to him about what is going on. You ever do that? You know, on Thursdays when I take off, sometimes I just get my car and I drive. Turn off the phone, turn off the radio, and I just ride. And I talk to God. There's nobody in the other seat. I think some of the people that see me driving down the road talking, they probably think that I've lost my mind. But I'm talking to God. With petition, it means to request His help. Do you ever just look at heaven and go, God, I need You to show up? That's what a petition is to ask for something. If you're going to ask for something, ask for God to show up. God, I can't solve this, but You can. Would You show up for me? Would you do for me what You've done in the past for so many others? With request, to ask for a specific thing, a specific item, or a specific action. God, this is what I need. This is what I need. I need a new job. And you know I need a new job to provide for my family. So God, I'm just going to ask You to give me that. I don't know where, I don't know when, I don't know how, but this is what I need. With thanksgiving, requesting His help and your specific needs with an attitude of thanksgiving for what He's already provided you in advance, for what you're going to ask Him for, thanking Him that you can even approach Him at all. The first thing Paul says to us, when he says, don't be anxious, is this. He says, pray right. Pray right. Second thing that he says is, think right. Think in the right way. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. At 3 o'clock in the morning when you're laying in bed awake, are you thinking about any of those things? Are you thinking about what's true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy? No! What are we thinking about? We think about what's untrue. We think about the awful things that can happen. We think about the way that everything can fall apart. What is true? It's what the Bible says is true. What is noble? It means what's honorable, what's worthy of elevating. What's right, even-handed, the correct thing to do. What's pure, clean in thoughts and words and actions. What's lovely, what's pleasing or attractive or desirable. What's admirable, what's well-spoken of or well-thought of. What's excellent, physical or spiritual qualities that are good. What's praiseworthy, something to be celebrated and exalted and lifted up. Paul says, listen, when you start to get anxious, pray right and think right. Here's the best way to think correctly. Find a verse of Scripture in the Bible that speaks directly to where you are and memorize it. And then begin to repeat it to yourself over and over and over again. I'm not saying anything that she hasn't shared publicly from the stage. But my daughter, the one that I was mentioning a little bit earlier, Jennifer, 15, became depressed. Clinically depressed, suicidal. And for a couple of years, we walked that road with her, and I was terrified that we were going to lose her. And there was one verse of Scripture that kept me alive. Honestly. Proverbs 10:25. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. Think about that. When the storm has swept by, storms come to everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. Storms come into your life. But listen to me. When the storm has swept by, just as surely as it comes, it will go. It may last a lot longer than you want it to. It may last a week, a month, a year, a decade. That's in God's hands. But when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous, those who are seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, they're still going to be standing. That verse kept me going for years. It's going to pass. It's going to pass. It's going to pass. When the storm is swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. I probably quoted that 10,000 times as I'm trying to help myself think right. And then he says, act right. Pray right. Think right. And act right. whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, Paul is smart enough in another passage of Scripture. He said it this way. Follow me as I follow Christ. The things you see in me that look like Jesus, you can do that. The other stuff you see in me that doesn't look like Jesus, don't do that. He said the things that you have learned, probably talking about from his letters, things that you have received, it means to be handed off personally, probably personal mentoring that Paul is writing to some of the Philippian Christians because he had been there. The things that you have heard him preach, the things that you've seen in his life, you observed him literally do. Paul says that's the kind of things that you need to do. There's a piece of learning to not worry that says, you know what? I'm not going to deal with the things that I can't deal with, but I am going to do the things that I should do, could do, and God wants me to do. I'm going to pray right. And I'm going to think right. I'm going to visualize. You know, the what if, here's a what if thought for you. Because most of the time when we go, what if the bad stuff happens? What if this bad thing happens? Here's a different thought. What if God actually shows up? What if he actually answers your prayer? You ever do that? When you pray and God answers, you're like, where'd that come from? What happened? Think right and act right. Do the right things. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, even how long you're going to live. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all the other stuff, that's in God's hands. He'll take care of it. He's giving us good news. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to worry. We can overcome it. So if you're here this morning and you're battling anxiety, here's some good news. Just a couple of things that you need to ask yourself. A couple of different questions. Very, very quickly. Number one, am I worried about a secondary issue? Am I worried about something that really is not significant whatsoever? Am I dealing with today and not tomorrow? Because that's what Jesus is telling us to do. Let tomorrow deal with itself. Today has got enough for you to handle. Am I seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness in them? Am I pursuing him? Or am I pursuing something that I shouldn't be pursuing at all? Because if I'm pursuing the wrong thing, going the wrong way, thinking the wrong way, and not pursuing him, that's what makes us anxious. Am I living today instead of worrying about tomorrow? Is this thing that has gripped my heart and my mind and is sucking the life out of me, is it a tomorrow issue? And I bet about 99% of those are. There's not a single thing you can do about tomorrow. You simply leave it in his hands. But here's what you can do. You can pray right. You can think right. And the Bible tells us as man thinks in his heart, so is he. And you can act right. So you ever do the right thing because it's the right thing, not because you want to? That's part of what Paul's telling us right here. Do the right. That's one of the mantras that I used to tell my children all the time. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Leave the outcome to God. Do the right thing. You can't pray right, think right, and act right and still worry. If you're praying right, thinking right, acting right, if God is with you, because that's what Paul says, the peace of God and the God of peace will be with you, then there's nothing for you to worry about. Here's what you do instead. We own it. We hold on to it. We try and solve it ourselves. We calculate our plan B and our plan C and our plan D and what if, rather than simply trust God to take care of. So if you're here this morning and there's something that you're anxious about, why don't we start praying and thinking and acting the right way? That's what a time of invitation is all about. It's an opportunity to pray in the right way, to come and to simply kneel before God and say, you know what? God, I need you to show up. This is what I need. God, if you don't help me, no one else can. And I thank you that you hear my prayer, that you know what I need before I ask for it. and that you're going to do what is right, what is good, and what is best. So if you're here this morning and you're anxious, instead of being anxious, pray. Would you bow with me? Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word. And I ask you that in this next few moments, for those who are carrying a burden, if the statistics are right, 20% of us are carrying a burden this morning that's bigger than we are. We're worried about something that we have absolutely no control over, but you do. And so, God, I pray that rather than worry, that we will pray. I pray that we'll come and kneel here at the altar and we will offer to you those things that we're concerned about, that we will ask you for your help. We'll thank you. And that you are, as the song said that we sang a little earlier, a good, good Father. God, I pray that when we leave today, if we came anxious, we'll leave encouraged. We'll leave the worry here at the altar and walk out of here knowing that the God of peace and the peace of God walks right with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.